Father, that you help keep our focus on you and the things that you have done for us. At this moment in our service, we look to Calvary, as we just sang. And there we find our unity in this time of crisis and division. We find our oneness. We look at Jesus Christ, his love, his mercy, his sacrifice for us. And we are able to then look away and look at our fellow man and love and have mercy for them. We thank you, Father, for this great example. We thank you, Father, for your sacrifice. And we thank you, Father, for an opportunity for salvation. We ask, Father, that you bless this bread and all that it represents. And again, Father, just guide our hearts. In Christ's name, we offer these thanks. Amen.
Amen. Did this because his blood was the only way that could wipe out our sins. He did this because he looked at each man, woman, and child as part of his creation. He looked at them with the love of a father and a brother. And his love compelled him to do all he could to save us. We consider his sacrifice of his blood. Help us to look through his eyes, not to see different colors, different speech, different styles, different people, but creations of the living God of the universe that he values so much that he laid down his life for. Help us to show that love and compassion and care and brotherhood as we drink of this cup and press this upon our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper has been served. We're also advised to lay by in store, to give back and support the work of the church. Now is not the opportunity to compel you to give, but the need is great. And now is the opportunity as Christians that we have the opportunity to stand up and to make an impact on those who are in need. So we know that the need is great. The plates are in the back. You can place your offering there. There's also other ways to give. But let us give thanks for what we've already purposed in our hearts to give back. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for all of your physical blessings of life. We thank you, Father, for the ability to earn and to give to those who are in need to support the work of the church. We pray, Father, that you continue to bless us and bless others through our giving. In Christ's name, we offer these thanks also. Amen.
Amen.
we'll sing this song before Ron's lesson. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand now shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. As Ron comes up to speak, I would just like to announce that unfortunately for those that are watching at home, our feed was hacked this morning by someone with some offensive music, offensive language. It's a shame, but this is the Lord's church. We will preach the truth to those that had to hear that this morning. We apologize, and that's the world. This is the church.
Good morning. So good to see all of you out. It was a great honor and privilege to stand here again and to preach the Word of God. As always, I hope and pray that you have brought your Bibles with you this morning. As we will be doing some turning, we want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. The world is hurting right now. There is a lot of anger and pain that has been demonstrated these past couple months. From the COVID-19 pandemic and all this pandemic has entailed, the loss of wages by some, lost loved ones and family members, the government shutdown, and the stay-at-home orders. To the murder of George Floyd while in police custody, to the looters and agitators who have hijacked peaceful protests, and to the unwarranted vandalism of neighborhoods and cities. These events have impacted us all. As is the norm, we have talked about these events in our social corners, and we've all weighed in on the subject. We've given our opinion. But I pray that as we have done so, we seek to get to the root of the issue, the root of the problem, and not just attack the vine or the branches. For failing to address the root of an issue is pointless. I offer you this example. You take a weed. If you just pull the top of a weed off the stem, it might appear as if you've gotten rid of the weed. As a matter of fact, this may seem to be the most effective way because this is the part of the weed that we can see. But you will find in time that weed has grown again, and sometimes even bigger than before. To prevent this from happening, one must pull the roots of the weed out of the ground and fertilize that ground to rid that soil of weeds. If we, the church, could attack the root of the world's problems, we, the church, could help the world to heal. Now, you might be asking yourselves, what is the root of the world's problems? Is it racism? Is it classism? Is it politics? Is it the media? Is it a blatant disrespect for authority, disrespect for the government, and disrespect for this country? Is it any of those? While some might be compelled to answer yes this morning, I submit to you that these are just vines. These are branches. Now, I say what I'm getting ready to say out of love. I think that one point is clear that you know I love you and you love me. The root of the world's problem is us, church. It's us. Well, what do you mean, Brother Sanders, when you say the root of the world's problem is us? We have to remember it is us, the church, that has been called to shine as lights. Our Lord and Savior said on that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify whom? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. We, the church, have failed to live up to the commandment given by Paul. In Romans chapter 12, the verses 2, where Paul would say there to the Christians, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. Under no circumstance are we, the church, to allow the world to shape and mold our behavior to its standards. But sadly, we have done so in many areas. Church, there's no nice way for me to say what I'm getting ready to say. I've spoken to some about this sermon before standing here before you today, and I'm beating myself up with it. There's no easy way to say what I'm getting ready to say, but it's true. We have turned to the world, and we are looking to the world to give us solutions. We have turned to the world, and we are looking for the world to lead the way. When we, the church, have been given the answers by our Lord and Savior, when we, the church, are supposed to be leading the way. But sadly, we don't talk about these things much, and I'm going to tell you why we don't talk about them. Here it is, church, they make us uncomfortable. I'm uncomfortable standing here before you today talking about what I'm getting ready to talk about. You're probably going to be sitting in those pews, squirming, moving, because you feel uncomfortable what I'm getting ready to talk about. We together are uncomfortable. But church, I say it's time for us to get uncomfortable and be the light that Jesus has called us to be. Our greatest hope, that is our desire and expectation, we say among one another, is heaven, a home with God. And note the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, while trying to comfort the hearts of the disciples in John 14:2. Jesus speaking there, he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, we know we should not be actually expecting a mansion in heaven, but rather this mansion speaks of the expanse or the room, the area that there will be in heaven. How no faithful child of God will have to worry about having a place in heaven as long as we remain true to our master's teaching. But if you'll indulge me for a moment here, I want you to think or imagine with me for a second out of all the room, all of the space that will be present in heaven. Now I want you to think about what I'm getting ready to say. There are some things that simply won't be allowed in heaven. Some things that we have to take a stand on as the church. Some things that we have to lead the way on collectively. The sermon this morning is entitled, No Room in Heaven. No Room in Heaven. Now, there are many topics that I could have addressed this morning. Time will not allow me to do so. And so I'll only be able to address 2 points. I pray that you follow along with me in Scripture. With that being said, let us note our first point. There is no room in heaven for racism. There is no room in heaven for racism. Racism carries this definition: prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on the belief that one's own race is superior. Again, I say this belief won't be allowed in heaven. Heaven will not be divided up by race, church. We need to understand when Peter stood with the other apostles in Acts chapter 2 and declared to the world that the kingdom was open, we got to understand that the kingdom was not divided by race. Unfortunately, this world for centuries has believed the lie that one race is superior to another. When the truth is, when God created man, one race came into existence, and that is the human race. And this race as a whole was made in his image. Genesis 1:26, the Bible reads there, and God said, let us make man in our image. That is to fashion him, model him, mold him after our likeness. I say again, there's no room in heaven for racism. And Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, made this point clear in John chapter 4. Now, you might be wondering, well, how did Jesus make this point clear in John chapter 4? What did he do? Let's take a look at it. Join me in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Note verses 3 and 4. John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The Bible reads there, he, Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. The Pharisees here have tried to put Jesus and John in a competition. Take a look at who was baptizing more souls. But Jesus was not of a contentious spirit. And when he got wind that the Pharisees were trying to do this, he departs for Judea. But on the way, there's something significant that Jesus decides to do. The scripture again says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, one might be wondering, what is so significant about going through Samaria? Well, simply put this morning, the Jews hated Samaritans. The Jews hated the region of Samaria. Now, I pray that you were able to get a map that I was handing out this morning. I meant to put it on the slide, and I forgot in my haste. But I want you to take a look at that map, if you will, for a moment. You'll note that Samaria, it's a region of land that sits in between Galilee and Judea. You'll also notice that the Jordan River there, it serves as the eastern border for Israel. Now, to show you how much the Jews hated Samaria, I want to tell you what they did. When traveling either from Galilee to Judea or from Judea to Galilee, the Jews would travel what's called the Transjordan route. This means they would either travel north or travel south, and when they got close to the border of Samaria, they would head east, cross the Jordan, follow the other side of the river, cross the Jordan once again to enter into Galilee or Judea, all to avoid coming into contact with Samaria or Samaritans. Well, one might ask, what's wrong with Samaritans? Why did the Jews seek to avoid Samaritans? Well, let's be honest in this answer. They were viewed by the Jews as an inferior race of people. They were what we call a mix. They were a Jew and Gentile mix, and the Jews wanted no dealings with them. Hence, the Samaritan woman's response in John 4:9. Note there where she says, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she tells Jesus rightly here, listen, she can perceive by how he's speaking how he's dressed, that he's a Jew. And she's wondering, why in the world would you be asking me, of all people, not only am I a woman, but I am a Samaritan, why would you be asking me to draw you water? Your people, don't you know? They have no association with us. They have no dealings with us. Time will not allow me to go through the entire chapter or fourth chapter of John. But we need to ask ourselves, what can we learn from this example of Jesus? By him being determined to enter into a region of land that his people avoided. Well, I believe we can learn that, well, first of all, we can follow or mimic the example of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the perfect teacher. He is the way. We can follow him in his actions. And also we can take from this that there is no boundary or barrier that man has built up that is so high that Christ and the gospel can't tear down. No man-made barrier was too big enough or too big for our Lord and Savior to tear down. You've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. When Jesus entered the world was already divided. Church, do we understand that? When Jesus entered the world was already divided. It was divided by race. It was divided by class. It was divided by religion. As a matter of fact, the Jews themselves were divided if you take a survey of all of the sects that were present among them. They were divided. But when Jesus came with good tidings of the kingdom and the gospel, he united all people. Hence, Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, "For he, Jesus, is our peace." He's not just the giver of that peace. He is our peace. "Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Again, there's no room in the kingdom for racism. And this point is made clear in Acts chapter 10. If you will, join me there. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. In this chapter, Peter, he's become hungry here, and he's going to fall into a trance. Beginning at verse 11, and Peter, he sees the heaven open, and a certain vessel descending upon him, as if it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." As a matter of fact, speaking to Peter's remarks here, it was against the dietary code for the Israelites to eat anything that was unclean, for in doing so, they would become unclean. So Peter says, "Never in my life have I done such a thing." Going into verse 15, "And the voice spake unto him again a second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not common." Now, as you continue in this chapter, you'll see that Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, is having a conversation here with Peter. And as they are conversing, note what happens at verse 44, Acts chapter 10, the verses 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then answered Peter. Now you have to ask yourself, what was the purpose of all of this? Peter being present and being able to see the Holy Ghost descend upon the Gentile nations, what was the point of all of this? Well, here it is. To show Peter that there was no more Jew or Gentile. Of course, certainly these groups still existed, but there was to be no ill treatment between these different groups based upon past divisions. Peter needed to be reminded that all were made one in Christ. Hence, Peter says in Acts chapter 10, the verses 34, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be, church." God is no respecter of persons. Well, one might ask, I've heard this in conversations, well, what can I, just me, myself, do about the racial problem that plagues the world? What role do I play in all of this? Well, as I said in the introduction, we are the church. We are to lead the way. And unfortunately, and let me say this, let me preface this statement this way. I don't want the church to believe that I am accusing this congregation of anything. I'm certainly not doing that. But as we see these things taking place, if we see racism taking place, I think it is our place as Christians to speak up and say something about it. Not because Brother Ron says that's a good idea, but we have this example in Scripture. I want you quickly with me to note Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and then we'll move on to this next point. It's something that we can speak up about. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. The word there is Peter stood condemned. He stood in a position where he could have forfeited his salvation. Well, one might be asking, well, why, Paul? Why did you withstand Peter to the face? Why did Peter stand condemned? Note verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Can we see what's happening here, church? Can we see what's happening here? Peter, who just a moment ago we saw, he spoke those words. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This same Peter. This same Peter who proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This same Peter felt the sting of fear from his countrymen. He ate with the Gentiles at one point in time. And then when certain men that came down from James, when he saw them entering in, he got up and removed himself. Now, when I read that, here's the modern day application I make to that. There are people that actually believe, listen, that God is no respecter of persons, that we are all made one in Christ, but we're associated with some people that don't feel that way. We're associated with some people that don't feel that way. And sometimes we allow the fear of what those individuals will think to overshadow and get in the way of doing what we know to be right. Peter's going to get up and separate himself. And Paul rebukes him for that. Well, why? The Jews that were with Peter followed his example. They got up and removed themselves from the Gentiles, just as Peter did, including Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He followed Peter too. What's the problem with this church? Well, here it is. The actions of Peter could have damaged the church in its infancy. He was getting ready to build up those walls of partition that Christ had torn down in him. And what I love about this account is Peter's heart. We don't see where there's any fallout between Peter and Paul because Paul withstood him to the face, do we? We don't see where Peter accused Paul of being unloving and not pulling him over in a corner and talking to him about it. No, what happened was public. And so Paul had to address that. Again, we're never to allow the thoughts of others to get in the way of us as Christians doing what we are supposed to do. With that being said, let me move on to my second point. There is no room in heaven for politics. There is no room in heaven for politics. Now, nobody stoned me this morning, okay? We love each other. Let me explain myself. There are those who would say, well, no, you can't make that statement, because God gave man government. And I would respond by saying, yes, the government is one of three divine institutions given to mankind by God. Of course, we have Romans chapter 13, the verses 1, where Paul would say, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but God. For the powers that be are ordained of God. We agree with that, church? We agree with what Paul writes there. We are to be law-abiding citizens. But let me say this before I move on. We have to understand that when Paul is speaking of every soul being subject to the higher powers, that is the higher powers everywhere. Do we understand that, church? To Christians living in a particular region of the world, They are to be subject unto the higher powers. The scripture says there is no power but God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God still rules in the kingdom of men. Do we understand that, church? He does. It might lead some to question, well, why is this ruler in power over here? Or why is this ruler in power over here? Or why do we have this certain elected official in office here? And I'd say, because God put him there. For the same reason he rose up Nebuchadnezzar. For the same reason he rose up Sennacherib. For the same reason he rose up Alexander the Great. For the same reason he rose up the Roman Caesars after them. Because he's in control. And that's who we put in power. Government comes from him. However, we need to understand something. Partisan politics distorts what is right about government. You want to know why? It forces us to choose sides. And unfortunately, this has made its way in the church. It's no longer about we the people. It's we the party. And this has resulted in an allegiance of what one party says over the other, regardless if what is being said is wrong. And hear me, church, we ought not have any part in that. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you to exercise your right to vote or be participating or participate in government. That's not what Brother Sanders is telling you this morning. We've got to be able to see things the right way, the way the Lord would have us to see. Proverbs 11:1. The Bible reads there, a false balance is abomination unto the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. That is justice. The scales of justice and that which is morally right cannot be tipped. God hates that. Again, the Bible says it is an abomination unto him. I quickly offer you this example because I have to get through this point. Proverbs chapter 6, the verse is 17. The Bible begins a list there of the six things that God hates. Yea, seven things are an abomination to him. It starts off with the proud look. We can agree with that. Starts off with continues with a lying tongue. We agree with that. And then we get to this section of that list where it says, and hands that shed innocent blood. I believe that goes into verse 17. Now, there are some who look at this passage and they make a connection to abortion. While there is application there, not its immediate context, but they make a connection to abortion while failing to make a connection to unjust killings. That's a false balance, church. I'm going to flip that coin over. You have those who can look at Proverbs 6:17 again and say that God hates hands that shed innocent blood and can see or make a connection to unjust killings, but cannot make a connection when it comes to abortion. Again, I say that is an unjust balance, church. It's unjust. Again, we have to see things the way God would see it. We have to see things as Bill prays, as Joe prays, through the eyes of Christ. We have to be balanced in our assessments. I love this country. Let me say that. I know you love the country. And we love our country. I was just speaking with a brother about this a moment ago. See, this is the part I had to beat myself up about. We cannot love this country more than we love the church. We can't do it. We can't love this country more than we love the church. And here's why. The country that the Lord is coming back for is the spiritual country. Spiritual Israel. The Church of Christ. His kingdom. And we do well to understand that this kingdom has congregations all over the world, church. All over the world. Geographic location doesn't matter. This is why we're told to pray for our leaders. Not just our American leaders, but leaders worldwide. Why? There are Christians throughout the world. Okay? Now, one of the things that we speak of, we say we don't deal with, you know, a certain level of persecution over here. Yes, Christians, we have our problems over here. But think about what Christians are struggling with over in India and Singapore. Some of these other places, church buildings being burned, some being seized, placed in the jail. Placed in jail, okay? That's the type of persecution that they're dealing with. We can't look at it and say, well, you know what? Because we're not dealing with those things, God is looking down on our congregations more than he's looking on any other congregation across the ocean. We can't look at it that way, church. We can't look at it that way. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Paul writing here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for, the Bible says, all men, not some men. Going into verse 2, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, we most definitely want to pray for our leaders in America, because this is the country in which we live. And the things that happen in this country will affect us in an intimate way. But it does not mean that we don't pray for leaders in other countries. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, because there are Christians in other countries. Yes, we can make application to America, but we have to understand when Paul, by inspiration, wrote this passage, America was not even in existence yet. So think of the nations he would have been speaking of. That Roman regime, those in power in Ephesus, and the other places that we can read of in our New Testament. Paul was speaking of those leaders. You pray for them, that Christians everywhere might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Again, I say there's no room in heaven for politics. And that is because we allow politics here to divide us. Now I want you to imagine something, if you will, with me for a second. Could you imagine Paul and Peter refusing to speak to one another because of opposing political views? Could you imagine that? The bickering. I can't believe you call yourself an apostle and you voted for Nero. I can't believe you call yourself an apostle and you voted for Domitian. And on and on and on and on and on they go. How silly would that be, church? How silly would it be? Well, you're quiet this morning. I'm going to tell you, that's very silly. It's very silly. Well, I can't talk to you because you voted that way. No, we shouldn't allow that to be present in the body of Christ. This would have damaged the church in the first century. It's sad. We have this very thing going on today. People accusing others. You can't be a Christian and vote this way. You can't be a Christian and vote that way. So I'm going to say this. I'm going to be clear on what I'm getting ready to say. My friends, Jesus is not a Republican. Amen, Walls. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. He's not a Democrat. He's not a capitalist. He's not a socialist. And when Jesus comes back, we need to understand that he's not checking for political affiliations. That's not what he's checking for when he comes back. He's looking for those righteous souls who have remained faithful to the gospel. Peter and Paul were never stonewalled by the politics of the Roman government during the first century. As a matter of fact, they and the other apostles took the gospel to the world and turned the world upside down. Why? Is it because they didn't face persecution? Well, we know that's not correct. Yeah, because they faced persecution. Why? Did they not care about what was going on in the government? Well, we haven't had a chance to talk to Paul or Peter, so maybe we ask them when we get to heaven, but it's not going to matter anyway. But I'm sure that wasn't the case. Well, why did they never allow politics to get in the way of what they were doing? It's because Paul understood what the gospel was. He understood that it was the power of God unto salvation to any man that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Romans 1:16. For that reason, he was not ashamed of the gospel, sharing the gospel with others. Going into verse 17, he understood the gospel, where the Bible says there, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as the just or the justified, as it is written, they shall live by faith. He understood that. He believed that. He lived by that. Why did they never allow politics or the government to get in the way? Because Peter understood that we have everything we need, church. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, the verses 3, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Church, what more do we need than that? To have everything we need to be godly, to be pious, to be righteous in the eyes of God, and to be on a good standing with our fellow man. What more do we need, church? Peter says we have all that we need. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Take a look at Proverbs 14:34. Proverbs 14:34. Now move on. Proverbs 14:34. Again, that is Proverbs 14:34. I have heard this passage mentioned in all my years in the church. Proverbs 14:34. The Bible reads there, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I want you to note that the passage does not read, the nation in and of itself is righteous. That's not how it reads, is it, church? Even with varying translations, is that how your Bible reads? The nation in and of itself is righteous? That's not how it reads. Righteousness exalts the nation. Well, what is righteous? Who is righteous? Who's called to be righteous? It ain't the government. It's not the politicians, church. We, the church, have to stop looking for righteousness to come in the form of a politician or the government and understand that we are called to be the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul wrote there, for he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we Christians might be what? That we might be made the righteousness of God. In him, Christians are to be righteous. Likewise, 1 John 3:17, John would write there, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It's up to the church to lead the way. We have to be beacons of light, church. We have to be beacons of hope. We talk about how bad the world is outside. We have to play our part. We have to help rise the nation, the varying nations around the world, above or past its sinful practices. Show of hands, who believes in the power of prayer? There we go. Everybody, we believe in the power of prayer? Do you also believe that we as God's children have to do something? Think about what I'm saying here. Pray. Pray for your leaders. You know what? But write your leaders. Mail tracts to your leaders. If possible, try to make appointments with your leaders. Now, I'm not saying it's incumbent upon you to convert them or make them believe the gospel. That's their heart, that's their soil, but we got to do something. Righteousness exalts a nation. Well, there are always those who say, and I've heard this before, where Paul appealed to the government, right? He appealed to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. I've heard it. But I want you to understand what Paul did whenever he appealed to the government. When Paul appealed to the government, it was to provide himself a platform for doing what? For spreading the gospel, church. For spreading the gospel. When Paul was in front of Felix, he never hesitated. He proclaimed the gospel. When Paul was in front of Festus, he never hesitated. He proclaimed the gospel. When Paul was in front of King Agrippa, he never hesitated. He preached the gospel. You lock Paul up, guess what Paul did? He preached the gospel. We've got to be about spreading the gospel, church. We have to be out front. That's my last point. If we don't get it right, we all together, Brother Sanders included, there will be no room in heaven for us That's a hard one. That's a hard pill to swallow. But if our hearts aren't right, if we don't learn to look at things the way that we are called to look at them, there will be no room in heaven for us. Well, why do I say this? Well, we understand the kingdom is here, right? The kingdom's here. Jesus came. He created the kingdom. He established the kingdom. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15:24. And note what Paul writes there. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15:24. Speaking of the end, Paul writes there, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Jesus is not coming to establish a kingdom. He's coming back to deliver up the kingdom, church. And when Jesus returns, there'll be no time for debating. When Jesus returns, there will be no time for division. When Jesus returns, there will be no time for excuses. When Jesus returns, there will be no time for anyone to hide their thoughts or the intentions of their hearts. As a matter of fact, we can't do that now. We need to understand that. When Jesus returns, this world will end. The righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. The righteous will be ushered into heaven. Don't you want to be a part of that, church? Want to be a part of that? All those who are truly about the Father's business. When Jesus returns, the only thing that is going to matter is if we've obeyed the gospel and remain faithful to it. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." I offer you this final example. Would anyone present or watching at home travel to a place like Jamaica, Brazil, the Fiji Islands, or even the Bible lands, and fall in love with the experience so much there that you renounce your American citizenship? Would anybody do that? I got one no. Okay, we understand these are vacation destinations, right? Would you travel to any of these places? Jamaica, Brazil, they're nice. The Fiji Islands, the Bible lands. You get there, of course, you know you're going to have a great experience, but you enjoy the experience so much that you say, you know what, I don't want to go back to America. I am no longer an American citizen. Would you do that?
No.
Let me ask you why. I was expecting to get that. Why? Why would you renounce it to anyone else? You say this is our home. Your home, your country, your family's here. You've established roots here. I can't abandon home, right? Right? What did we sing earlier this morning? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So I want you to give that a spiritual application. Why would anyone renounce their citizenship in heaven over any experience we enjoy here? Think about that for a second. Why would any Christian renounce their citizenship in heaven over any experience we enjoy here? We shouldn't. We have to understand that before we are citizens of America, we are citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of heaven. So what have I been trying to say the entire time? What's not allowed in heaven is not allowed in the kingdom. In essence, it's not allowed now, church. Here, now, this life, this is the proving ground. This is the proving ground. Revelation 21:27, the Bible reads, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Let us seek righteousness every day. Let us seek retaining our citizenship in heaven every day. Let us be the change that the world needs every day. Let us lead, not follow. Let us lead and be lights every day. That's what we're called to be, church. That's what we're called to be. If you were here today or watching, and you are not a Christian, the good news is you can be. The good news is that God knew the answer before we ever knew the problem. We find in Scripture that His Son Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And He sent His only Son to atone for the sins of the world, to open the doors of salvation, to pave the road to that heavenly home on high. That is the good news of the gospel, that our sins can be forgiven through Him, that we can be washed clean by the blood, that we can be seen holy in God's sight, that man can be reconciled to his Creator. This is the good news of the gospel. Well, how does one become a Christian? The answer is simple. Simply put, by obeying the gospel. As I mentioned a moment ago, that's all that's going to matter when the Lord returns. Who has obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to the gospel? One might ask, how do you obey the gospel? I'm so thankful that the scripture has revealed this to us. We find in Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Paul would write there, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We also find that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. Jesus, in a conversation with the Pharisees, says in John chapter 8, the verses 24, "Except ye believe that I am He, that I'm the Messiah, the Anointed One, ye shall die in your sins." We find that all mankind must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verses 30, where Paul on Mars heals, he says there, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." This is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. We need to understand that. When we enter the body of Christ, before entering the body of Christ, rather, we change our hearts. Again, we have to see things the way we are called to see them. Changing our mind about sin, changing our mind about the practices of the world, submitting ourselves to the will of the Father. We find that we must confess Christ before men. Romans chapter 10, the verses 10, where the Bible reads, "For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." We find in Mark 16:16 that one must join the watery grave of baptism, where Jesus says there, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." After coming out of that water, we're made new creatures in Christ and called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verses 10. It could be the case that you were here or watching and you have taken these steps. And you say, upon today's sermon, I've done some reflecting. I've done some examining. Maybe there are some things in my heart that I'm allowing to take priority over what's most important. And that is being about the Father's business. What I'd say to you today, come. Come. Confess that. Correct that wrong. Allow your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. You've heard me say this before. I'm going to say it again. We should allow nothing or anyone to get in the way between us and God. Our souls are our most prized possession. If you're here today and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you do so as we all together stand and sing.
Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer.
brief break after closing prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible study shortly afterwards.
I want to thank Ron for a very poignant and wonderful lesson this morning. And I want to thank all of you for being here. You mean more to us, when I say us, I mean Bill and I, more than you will ever even know. We love you very much. And we want you to understand the love that Christ has for us. And I know you all do, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You'll bow with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We first and foremost thank you for your plan of salvation that includes all of us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, for his love for us. Certainly this has been mentioned before, but Jesus' life was not taken from him. He willingly gave it up for us. And we thank you for that. Father, we pray that we will be more and more like Jesus in our daily walk, that we will look to him first rather than looking to the world to solve our problems. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for its truths. We thank you for the wonderful words of encouragement that it has for all of us, the encouragement to be with you. Father, we know that you do not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of boldness. And Father, we thank you for that. We need those spirits of power and boldness in this world today. And we just pray that today we walk out of here with a renewed sense of urgency to spread your word. We thank you again, Father, for everything that you have done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.